it's a beautiful morning, isn't it? A little windy, but it is warming up, and that is so encouraging. The winter that never seemed to want to end. I think since the last time we saw you, we've been to Cuba twice in our ministry. It's not a vacation time. It's a ministry that we go for when we go there. And let me tell you a story of that we recently came across, and then we'll look into the Word. Albert was a man, or is a man, of about the age of 65, roughly retirement age. And he is a Cuban, but he was a hopeless alcoholic. And in fact, so much so that he lost his family, lost his home, and in fact lost his health as well. He couldn't give up drink. He'd rather drink than he would eat. That was his case. When we saw Albert, he had been saved a few months. But what led to that was, coming out of the hospital, Albert again went back to drink. And he wandered into the little church, the little Baptist church, actually, that was in that community, when they were having a meeting. And he found there love and care among the people. He returned several times and finally gave his heart to Christ. And he told us, he said, since I came to Christ a little over a year and a half ago now, he said, God took away completely the desire for alcohol. I can't even stand, he said, the smell of rum at all. That morning when we were there, Albert had gone out and he'd done some visitation, and he'd led two people to Christ already that morning. Another transformed life. We hear of these all the time that when we go to Cuba. We take a team with us each time. Some of you are welcome to come with us. And we take a team down there usually 3 to 4 times a year. We visit a number of churches, the Baptist churches that we work with down there, and then provide the needs that they have in church, in building churches, supplying roofs for parsonages, benches for people to sit in churches, and so on. That's the ministry that God has led us to. What a thrill it is to see God at hand and working so marvelously in the country of Cuba. This morning, I'd like for you to turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians, please. The book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11. And as we look into the Word this morning, let's talk to the author of the book, shall we? Prior to looking into the Word this morning. 1 Corinthians, chapter 11. Father, we are very privileged people, very privileged, living in a land so peaceful as ours, living a land with great privileges, living in a land that has experienced your tremendous blessing, and you've given us your word as well. And we thank you for that. And as we look into the pages this morning of your word and consider the topic of the Lord's Supper, help us to examine ourselves. I realize that this is not a communion Sunday, but nevertheless, we may need time perhaps to prepare properly for this upcoming event. You told us in your word that we are to observe this in remembrance of you, in remembrance of the sacrifice of Christ when he paid for our sins. So as we look into the word this morning, we would ask your blessing upon it, that you might speak to our hearts, that you might correct us if correction is necessary, that you might encourage if encouragement is necessary, that you might teach as well. So we ask that you would go before us as we look into your word this morning. Help me to divide the word of God properly and truthfully, I ask in Jesus' name. Starting in verse 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and starting in verse 23 this morning. 1 Corinthians 11:23. For I received, Paul writing to the Corinthian believers, says, For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. But he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are discipled by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that he will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come." There's the story of two men, one by the name of John, who had a terrible memory. In fact, he was renowned for his horrible memory. And one day he met his friend Bill, and he said, "Bill, do you remember that I used to have an awful memory?" "Oh," Bill said, "I certainly do. I remember how terrible your memory was." "Well," John said, "my wife and I went to this seminar, and we took this course on how to improve our memory, and my memory today is absolutely excellent." "Well," Bill said, that's incredible. What was the name of the seminar, John?" John said, "My wife was with me at the seminar also, and she's just over here. I'm going to ask her to come and explain to you all about the seminar that we took. By the way, Bill, what's the name of that flower that has a long stem and thorns on it?" "Oh, you mean a rose." That's it, said John. "Rose, would you come over and share with Bill how this seminar helped me so greatly?" Well, sometimes we all lack in our memory, and sometimes we need to be reminded of things. And the Lord, I think, had that in mind when he ordained the Lord's Supper, that we in turn would not forget his great sacrifice for us upon the cross of Calvary. Matthew deals with this subject in the last couple chapters of his book. Also, Mark does and Luke does, but the fullest extent of this ordinance that we observe is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 by the Apostle Paul, the Lord's Supper. It was a regular routine of the early church, a regular practice, and in this way they remembered the Lord's sacrifice upon the cross. You know, in the Old Testament, the Israelites, on occasion, to remember some special event that the Lord had done for them, would erect memorial stones. One of those occasions was at the Jordan River when, at flood time, God dried the Jordan River up and they crossed over on dry land to the other side, going into the land of Canaan to confront, first of all, the city of Jericho. But they took out of the middle of the Jordan River stones and piled them up on the other side. And this was to be a reminder to the Israelites of what God did for them as they crossed the Red Sea and the Jordan River on dry land. And future generations would look at these memorial stones and they would remember God's great work for them. And so, like the memorial stones, the Lord's Supper that the Lord ordained is for us to remember His sacrifice upon the cross, to remember the greatest event in human history. You know, there's dangers of the Lord's Supper becoming commonplace to to us. We do it every month. It's a regular practice of most Christian churches, I would imagine. And it's very easy for us to forget. I don't know, I think, if I'm not mistaken, I believe you folks have the Lord's Supper the first Sunday of each month, as we do in our church as well. But whether it's the first Sunday or the last Sunday, it doesn't really make any difference, as long as we regularly remember the Lord's Supper. Now, I realize you're not having that this morning, no, but we need sometimes preparation for the Lord's Supper. And we want to look this morning at 1 Corinthians 11 to see what the Bible teaches regarding this, and also to allow the Lord to look within us and within our hearts to examine us. First of all, then, the Lord's Supper is a time to look back. It's a time to look back. The Lord reminds them on two occasions here, do this in remembrance of me. Remember that the one who breathed the worlds into existence, simply breathed it into existence, the Creator, came to this earth as a tiny, helpless babe, lived here for 33 years, a perfect life, and then died upon the cross. His coming was called the Incarnation. It's a time to remember that He laid aside His attributes, His all-powerful attributes, and became 100% man, and at the same time, 100% God. Now, I don't understand that, but there's a theological term for that, if you're looking for theological terms, and it's called the hypostatical union. Hard to explain, but nevertheless, we take it in faith. It's a time to remember that He bore upon His body that scourging and the crown of thorns and His blood that was shed upon the cruel cross of Calvary, satisfying not only the justice of God, but the love of God as well. Here are two characteristics of God. Justice demands, the justice character of God demands that sin be paid for. And yet we are debtors. We are sinners. We cannot pay for our own sin. How is that going to be satisfied? The justice of God, except to send a sinner to a Christless eternity. How is that going to be justified? And then on the other side of that is God's character of love. I don't want to send Megan to a Christless eternity, God says. I don't want to send Tom to a Christless eternity. The love of God. How do we reconcile the two? We couldn't. But God sent His perfect Son. And He, after 33 years of a perfect life, died upon that cross. So it's a time to look back and remember these things. It's a time to remember that sin was fully paid for by our Lord, satisfying the justice of God. That's called, in theological terms, propitiation. It's a time to remember that He alone is our Redeemer. It's a time to remember that He was resurrected from the dead. It's a time to remember that He ascended to the Father and today, right now, is pleading your cause as our advocate, our lawyer before the Father. So the Lord's Supper is a time of reflection, a time of looking back at what Christ has done. And in participating in the Lord's Supper, we publicly identify with Christ and declare Him that we believe that He died in our place. So it's a time to look back. But according to verse 26, the Lord's Supper, secondly, is also a time to look ahead. A time to look ahead. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. So in observing the Lord's Supper, we proclaim or we make a statement We preach, shall we say, to the world and to other believers of what Christ has done, of his death in our place, but also of his coming again. And we don't know when that will be. There's nothing to be fulfilled. There never has been anything to be fulfilled for him to come in the air. There is a time later on when he's coming to this earth, yes. But when he comes in the air and calls us out, you know, missiologists who study these things and who have all the facts and figures from denominations and overseas and at home and so on, put together a figure something like this. They estimate that there probably are about 700 million of us in the world today, or 1/10 of the world's population, who know Christ as Savior. That is hard to say, but that's what they estimate. If that is true, then when the trumpet sounds and when he comes in the air for us, there will be a great catching up of not only those who are alive, but also those who have died and gone on before. So everything is ready for his return. We don't know when that will be. So when we observe the Lord's Supper, we are preaching this timeless truth of Christ's death upon the cross and of his coming again. So it's a time to look back, yes, but it's also a time to look ahead. And then thirdly, the Lord's Supper is also a time for us to look within. A time for us to look within. 27, verse 27 through verse 32. And these verses come as a caution to us, or if you like, as a warning to us to be careful how we partake of the Lord's Supper. How we partake of the bread and the juice. First of all, it's a warning to those who are not saved. I have the privilege from time to time of serving communion in my own home church along with other elders. And it disturbs me sometimes when we see extremely young children, extremely young, I'm thinking of 2 years old, so on, perhaps before they have come to knowing Christ as their Savior, at least I would imagine that is the case, and being encouraged by their parents to partake. It's a dangerous thing for an unsaved individual to partake of the Lord's Supper. Why? Because they have not acknowledged what Christ did for them in paying for their sins. But it's also a warning to born-again believers in the manner or the way in which we partake of the Lord's Supper. Verses 20 to 22, which we didn't read, but we'll read right now. Therefore, when you meet together, Paul says, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you, having trouble with my eye this morning, but what? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? How shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. So it's a warning as Paul speaks and reproves the Corinthian believers who were not partaking of the Lord's Supper in a proper way. They were using it as a gluttonous feast. It was accompanied by drunkenness. It was accompanied by shaming the poor, a display of bad manners, and there were even divisions among them. And Paul reproves them. And so this looking within, it's a warning to the born-again believer and in the manner in which we partake of the Lord's Supper. And then thirdly, it's also a warning to the backslidden believer, to the believer who has unconfessed sin in his life. To the believer who perhaps is not getting along with someone else, you know, it's possible for us to sin in word, in what we say, in our thoughts and what we think, and in our deeds, that which we do. But I'm sure you are thankful, as I am thankful, for 1 John 1:9, because we need that, don't we, very frequently. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is the manner in which we need to appear when we observe the Lord's Supper, with sin confessed. You know, it's very possible that maybe as we approach the Lord's Supper from time to time, maybe there's bitterness in our heart. Maybe there's anger there. Maybe there's an unforgiving spirit there. Maybe we dwell upon what someone said to us or said about us. Or maybe we dwell on what someone did to us or how they offended us or hurt us. You know, a good test for that is this. When that person comes to mind, are there pleasant thoughts that accompany that? Or unpleasant thoughts? And if there are unpleasant thoughts, there's a relationship there that needs to be restored before we partake of the Lord's Supper. And in every case, whether we are the ones that have been offended, or whether we are the ones who did the offending, it is always us who have to take the first step. Not to wait for the other individual, whether we've offended them or whether they've offended us. According to the Scriptures, it is always our responsibility to go to them. So, if someone has hurt you, you know there's time between now and the time that you observe the Lord's Supper to make that relationship right. To go to that individual in humility and to have that relation restored. So it's a time, the Lord's Supper, not only to look back, but to look ahead, and also a time to look within as well. Now, we are not to take the Lord's Supper lightly. Easy for us to do. It's sort of a thing that we do every month, but we need to take that time to look within and consider Christ's great sacrifice for us. The Lord's Supper is not a ritual. It's not something we go through the motions of. It has no, like baptism, it has no redeeming power whatsoever. It's only by placing our faith and trust in Christ to save us and asking him to be our sin bearer. That's where the redeeming power is, not in observing the Lord's Supper, not in being baptized either. And so, to come to the Lord's Supper in an unprepared state is like trampling underfoot the blood of Christ. Let's see what the consequences are to this warning. You notice in verse 27, he says this, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." Verse 29, another warning, "For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly." It's a serious matter. Verse 30, "For this reason, many among you," Paul says, to this Corinthian church who were observing the Lord's Supper in a most unworthy manner, "many among you," he said, "are sick and weak, and some have died." And then verse 30, "But if we judge ourselves rightly, we shall not be judged." Now, we won't be judged like the world and the unsaved, no, but we'll be judged by the Lord. So regarding the Lord's Supper, we are commanded by the Lord to observe it. That's something we need to do. We are to come prepared as well, being born again, first of all, celebrating it in a worthy manner, and having confessed our sins and having made those relationships right. I wonder, as we close this morning, if we could bow our heads and hearts in just a few moments and allow God's Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts and maybe to reveal to us, to examine us, to reveal to us perhaps things that need to be dealt with prior to observing the Lord's Supper in probably 2 weeks' time. Maybe those relationships that need to be made right. Allowing God's Holy Spirit, asking Him to examine to us and to reveal to us any sin that is unconfessed. Let's do that for a moment, shall we? Just in preparation. And then as the Lord reveals things to us, let's deal with those things in the next couple of weeks and take care of them, that we indeed will be prepared for the Lord's Supper when it comes. I will close in prayer in just a moment. But in a prayerful attitude, would you do that, please? Allow the Lord to examine your heart this morning. When we were young and out playing as a child, maybe some of your parents, your mother would call you for supper and she would say, "Come to supper, wash your hands." And so as we approach the Lord's Supper, we need to make sure that our hearts are washed clean, relationships are made right, and we're ready to partake in a worthy manner. Father, you have instituted this ordinance that we observe regularly so that we might remember. Because, like John in the illustration that I used earlier, we have good forgetters. And it's easy for us to get into a routine and for the Lord's Supper to mean nothing more to us than partaking together of the elements. But there's far more to it than that. We need to be prepared spiritually. And so, Father, we ask that as we look forward to this in a couple of weeks' time, that indeed we may come fully prepared, sin confessed, relationships corrected, and that we will, with caution, observe this most holy ordinance, where we remember your sacrifice, the sacrifice of your Son upon the cross of Calvary. We ask this in Jesus' name.